Starting a new book this evening, 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the church in Corinth, the Corinthian believers. You want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I was telling Chris when I decided to go into 1 Corinthians next, I didn't realize that it was full of church problems. That's kind of the theme of 1 Corinthians, dealing with church problems. But there's a lot of great stuff amidst it, answers to church problems, and then a lot about spiritual gifts, and we all know the chapter about love, 13. But tonight we're just going to be looking at the introduction, the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, as we open your word tonight, we give you our attention, our hearts and our minds. And we focus on you, and we ask that you would bless, that you'd fill this place with your presence and speak to us directly from your word as we look to you. We love you, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians, a letter to the church in Corinth. Paul is the one that started the church in Corinth. You can read Acts 18 for kind of some of the history of how that came about. But again, a letter addressing the problems. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, preaching and building and starting this. And then he left, and many years later he got word that there were a lot of problems going on in this young church. So he wrote this letter to address those problems. And the letter talks about how they wrote him letters asking questions about some of these problems. So he was going to answer and address these issues. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 starts off. Paul. Again, the author is Paul. A lot of the New Testament is written by Paul. Most of Acts, the latter half of Acts, gives the story of Paul. And then from Romans through Philemon, many letters, all authored, written by Paul, possibly Hebrews, we don't know. But Paul, that's his new name. He was formerly Saul of Tarsus. You all know the story of how he got converted. He was a very zealous, passionate, religious man who persecuted Christians. He was against followers of Jesus. He beat them, brought them before the Sanhedrin, took them out of their houses, and even put them to death, vehemently against them. And he says in one of his letters that he did it ignorantly. He thought it was the right thing to do. But Jesus appeared to Saul and knocked him off of his high horse, revealed himself to him. And he changed from that point on. No longer Saul of Tarsus. He became Paul. He became a follower instead of a persecutor of Jesus. Paul, the author of Corinthians, says Paul called. Paul identifies himself as one who was called. Now we know the story when Jesus appeared to him. The light, he fell off of his horse, and Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Saul said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Paul says, "I was called. God called me. I have a calling." The Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. What does it mean to be called? Are you called? Have you been called? Do you have a calling from the Lord? Have you ever sensed the Lord beckoning you, inviting you? That word could even be translated, invited. Speaking to you, drawing you. Maybe that's God calling you to something. Do you have a calling? Are you called? Paul embraced his call. Paul listened to his call. I had some notes here. He responded to his call. He fulfilled his call. He answered his call. And he defined his call. So when he heard the voice of Jesus, he adjusted everything. God's calling me. And he packed up and he changed everything. And he knew he was called. Afterwards, he could say, I'm called and I know what I'm called to. And I know where I'm called to. And I know what I'm called to. He took the time. He responded. And he set up camp and he adjusted his life toward his calling. We're going to look at in chapter 2, he says the people he's writing the letter to are called to be saints. I believe the Bible teaches very clearly that all believers are called. And we're all called to something different. We're all called to be saints, but some are called to specific functions and gifts and areas of ministry. But Paul was called, and he answered. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul, not only did he knew he was called, he knew he was called to be an apostle. Apostle, the word just means one who is sent. But biblically, the apostles had a special ministry. They were apostles of the early church. And they were men of authority in the early church. They were men who led the early church. In the book of Acts, the Bible says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, as the apostles taught and studied and penned scripture. But Paul knew he was called to be an apostle. And this speaks of his authority. Apostles planted churches, and he planted the church in Corinth for the Corinthians. And Paul's saying, this is Paul, and I'm called to be an apostle. He had a bold confidence in his authority to write this letter and address these issues and tell them the answers and instructions to what they should do in the church. So he was called an apostle. There's one place in Scripture where it says that some were called to different functions and first apostles. Apostles, the Bible teaches that the least among you, the servant of all, is the greatest among you. But apostles were kind of really on the top as far as the authority in the church in those days. And although the early apostle had a special function, there are some people with apostolic kind of apostles, giftings. People were called to plant church and oversee things. But Paul was an apostle, and he knew who he was, and he had confidence in his authority and his position. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I was studying all the introductions of all the letters in the Bible, and I came across something interesting. Paul oftentimes addresses the readers as an apostle, Paul an apostle, sometimes as a bond servant, sometimes as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jude is a bond servant, James a bond servant, Peter, they all have different descriptions of themselves. But every single time any writer writes a letter in Scripture and gives a description of themselves, of who they are, it's always of Jesus Christ. So, we can learn something from that. Whoever God is calling us to be, He's calling us to be that of and through and for and by Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm an apostle. I know it. But I'm not an apostle for people, to people. I'm not an apostle for the church, to the church. Primarily, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He gives me my calling. He gives me my position, and I answer to Him, and I serve and pour out my life for His sake, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God. The world tells us that we can be anybody or anything we want to be, and life. Oftentimes, the question is asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? The Bible teaches that we can be what He wants us to be. And Paul says, I'm an apostle through the will of God. It's what God wanted. It was God's purpose. If you asked Paul or Saul when he was a kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? He would have probably told you the high priest or a Pharisee. And he probably lived with that. You know what? I can be anybody I want to be. And he went out and he applied himself and he became a Pharisee of Pharisees. He became what he wanted to be. And he was respected as, in his field, an achiever, a success. He got it, what he wanted, who he wanted to be. Then he met Jesus, and everything changed. And Jesus said, now this is who I want you to be. Now if you were to ask Saul as a little boy, do you want to be an apostle of Jesus? Well, what does that mean? Well, you can go around and plant churches, and you're going to get beat up a lot and stoned and persecuted. You're not going to get a lot of respect. You spend a lot of time alone. You've got to support yourself. Not going to ever get married. You're going to really give up everything for the cause of Jesus. And it's going to be very, very hard. You're going to be out sea a lot, and you're going to be shipwrecked, and then you're going to be beheaded and killed for your faith. Saul would have told you, no thanks. I'll take the high priest, the Pharisee. So, we can see, we can back up because we know the whole story. What Saul wanted and what God wanted for Paul. And we can back up and say, which is better? Which is better? It was a hard life for Paul. But look at, you know, Saul wanted to excel as a religious leader. Be respected and revered. A success. Even high priest. Maybe go in the history books as a great high priest. And yet God's plan was for him to pen most of the New Testament, the Word of God, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, spreading salvation, changing hundreds and thousands and millions of lives for all of eternity, playing his part in that. Oh, what far greater a calling. So, what can we draw from this introduction of Paul? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Sosthenes, our brother. Well, we can learn from Paul to, A, listen to God's calling. God is calling you. You are called. What are you called to? Who are you called to be? We can learn from Paul to listen, to receive, to adjust, to practice, to define our calling. To where we can say, I'm called to this. I'm called to do this, to be this by God. We can make that a priority in our lives. We can also learn from him to have confidence in what God calls us to. You know what? If I've really heard and sought out the Lord and I know He's called me to this, then I can step up in confidence and boldly fulfill this and do this to the best of my ability and not let people despise me, not hang my head down and think I'm not doing a good job. If God's called me, then I can be confident in it. And that was Paul. Paul, an apostle. We can learn from Paul that when we define some calling, we go after it and we stand up with confidence that it's all about Jesus. That we are what we are for the glory of God. Called of Jesus Christ. So we can learn to keep that priority and central. Yeah, I can step up and do this, but it always goes back to because of Him and for Him. And then we can learn to choose God's will instead of our will. You know what? What I want to be when I grow up, I'm going to set aside. I can be anything I want to be, maybe, but it'd be better to be what He wants me to be instead. so we can learn from Paul to be who we are through the will of God, as opposed to our will. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother. Who on earth is Sosthenes? There's one other reference to a Sosthenes in Scripture, and it's in Acts 18. And who knows if it's the same Sosthenes, a man from Corinth, when they brought Paul to the ruler of Achaia, which was the region, or kind of the region in which Corinth was, the capital city. And he said, I'm not going to listen to this. They wanted him to try Paul because of a religious matter. He's causing uproar in our city. He said, we're not going to listen to this. He says, I'm not going to listen to this. And then, for some reason, the Greeks started beating a man named Sosthenes, the governor of the synagogue there. Was this the same Sosthenes? We have no idea. But here was a man named Sosthenes, a brother of Paul. What I see from this is, Paul, whoever he was with, he included, if he was a brother. He really included him. He allowed him to take part in writing his letters. When he wrote his letters to the Thessalonians, it was Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus. And Timothy and Silvanus were with him, so it wasn't like, hey, you guys go out and do something, I got to write a letter. It's like, let's do this together. He included whoever was with him. So Sosthenes played his part in writing the letter of Corinthians to the Corinthians. Verse 2. Who was it addressed to? It was from Paul, and that's who Paul was. But who was the letter addressed to? To the church of God, which is at Corinth. He was writing this letter to the church, to the believers, to the body of Christ in the city of Corinth. Now, we see he was writing it to the church as a whole in the city. We see that he recognized the church as the church of God. Just as he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, the church was a church of God. It wasn't the church of Paul. It wasn't the church of any man. But it was the church of God that he addressed the letter to. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the letter was written to the church, and yet it was written to individuals in the church. People. Individual people. And he gave three little requirements as to tell whether you're a person that would this letter would be written to or not. He says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified. What does that mean? It means to be set apart and made holy. And again, in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches a lot about sanctification, and it's always God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and His Word that does the sanctifying. We never sanctify ourselves. So he says, those that are really set apart, those that God is changing and making different, working in their lives. This letter is to the sanctified, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those who are called to be saints, holy, different, called. Paul was called. He heard it. And he's asking the readers, are you called? And this letter's for you. Called to be saints. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This would include us. He says it's to the church of God in Corinth, but it's also to anybody everywhere who calls on the name of Jesus in any place. We were at a public middle school calling on the name of Jesus around the flagpole this morning for the National Day of Prayer. We can call on the name of Jesus anywhere. But I thought, just kind of like, to help us draw something from this. Let's say, just for fun, this letter was written to Calvary Chapel of Macomb. We got this letter from Paul, inspired by God. It says, to the church of Calvary Chapel in Macomb. Then it said, to those in the church who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. To those in Calvary Chapel Macomb who are called to be saints. To those in Calvary and everywhere else that call on the name of Jesus wherever they're at, in every place. My question for all of us is, would this letter be to you if that was true? Are these things true of you? Are you sanctified in Christ Jesus? Are you called to be a saint? Are you calling on the name of Jesus wherever you're at? I've heard people say before, the Bible just doesn't seem to do anything for me. It doesn't seem to connect with me. I don't understand it. I don't think it's for me. Maybe it's not. This is for those who are sanctified and called, and those who call on the name of Jesus. Those that don't listen to what God's telling them, like Paul, listening and receiving the call. Those that are, I don't know if God's calling me. I don't know if God wants me to do anything or called me to anything. Those that aren't being sanctified. I don't know if God's doing anything in my life. And then the third one kind of helps us see a reason. Those that never call on the name of Jesus. Never ask Him for anything. Never look to Him for anything. Maybe that's why some people don't get anything out of the Bible. Maybe the Bible isn't for them. Maybe because they don't want to have Jesus a part of their lives. But lots of the letters do this. They don't say a letter for all the people. They don't say a letter for all the people that go to church. No. For those that are really sanctified and called. For specific people in the church that are real. They really want Jesus to be a part of their lives. They really want to listen to what God's saying. That's who I'm writing to, Paul says. The church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What was in Paul's heart for the church in Corinth? Oh, he wanted them to have grace and peace. Remember, this whole letter is about church problems. Paul got word, things are messed up in Corinth. There's a lot of problems. I mean, there's people that are involved in sexual immorality. People are using the gifts of the Spirit all out of control. People don't know if they're supposed to stay single or get married. They're living just like the world. There's all kinds of crazy problems. And there's problems in the church of Corinth that are worse than the world. Worse than the regular city in Corinth, the Bible teaches. Things that are not even named among the people outside the church. Paul, things are messed up. Paul writes a letter to them, and it's in Paul's heart that they receive grace. To get grace and peace. Every single letter that Paul writes, he starts in the first few verses, grace and peace to you. Whenever Paul addressed a letter to a believer, his heart and hope and starting point was, I want you to have grace and peace. I want you to, because of God's grace, get through this, receive something good from God. I want you to have peace. I want you to be upset and anxious. I want you to be calm and at peace with God. I want you to have grace and peace. We can learn a lot from Paul. How do you think about your brothers and sisters in the Lord? If we could learn from Paul and always have this as a starting point. Many times, there's problems, and we have a different starting point in our hearts and minds. They should be punished. They should get justice. They should get punished and get what's coming to them exposed. They should be receiving something different than God's grace or peace. Paul's starting point. He was bold. He was going to bring up the issues and confront them head on. But his heart, he cut open his heart. And he really wanted the believers, the true believers in Corinth, to receive grace. That was his heart for everyone who called on the name of Jesus. That they would have grace and peace. Sometimes he added mercy in some of his letters. Grace, mercy, and peace. but always grace and peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are they going to get that grace and peace? Paul seems to talk a lot about Jesus. It's because in his heart, he wanted people to have grace and peace, and he knew that that only came through Jesus Christ. That only came through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I thank my God always for you. Not only was his starting point always, I want you to have grace and peace. He talks about this in Ephesians and other letters, where, man, upon every remembrance of you, I thank God. The people were in his prayers. He had a positive thought process when his mind went to the people in Corinth. Oh, they're messed up. They're giving you a bad name, Paul. That church you started, it's all crazy and messed up and doing bad stuff. Oh, but I really thank God that something good happened there. That people are there that really believe in Jesus. He says specifically what he thanked God, always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus. This grace that he wanted them to have, they received. When someone accepts Christ, they receive grace from Jesus Christ. And he says, oh man, I thank God that they did that. They received grace. That's what he was all about. That's what his heart was. So, oh, how he rejoiced when someone accepted Christ. When someone received that grace that he hoped for everyone to have. And though there was problems, his starting point was, you know what, I want you all to have grace and peace, and I thank God that you've had grace, that you've received his grace. Oh, how wonderful that is. He starts with positive and with good, which is always a good thing to learn when dealing with problems. He looks and approaches honestly his readers, the church in Corinth, and he starts with the positive. You know what? I love you guys. I want good for you. And you know what? I'm really... Thank God that something genuine happened out there when I started that church. You really received grace, and that just makes me happy. I'm happy for you guys. I know that you really have received grace. I know something real happened out there. I know that you really believe in Jesus. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. It's not like Paul saying, you know what, I thank God you receive grace sometimes. And then other times I regret ever going to Corinth with the problems I hear about. No, always. It was worth it. I never regret when someone comes to Christ. I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Verse 5. That you are enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Takes them back. He says you had received grace. You were enriched. Takes them back to when they came to Christ first. He's like, oh, I'm thankful of that time. That time you received grace. And you know what? Then you were enriched in everything. You had everything you needed. You were totally rich. You had it all in Him, in Jesus, back then. And you received Jesus because in Jesus is everything you need. That's what He's going to build on. You had it all. In all utterance, in all knowledge, everything you ever needed to say, everything you ever needed to know, you have that in Christ. You had that. You received that. You possessed that. In Christ is everything for all of us we ever need to say and know. All utterance and knowledge. Does that stuff kind of bother you sometimes? I don't know what to say. I don't know how I'm going to say something there. I need to learn some stuff. I don't know what that means. Paul's saying, everything, you had everything. You were enriched in everything, in all utterance and all knowledge, in Christ, in Him. Not in speech classes or college courses, It's in Jesus. I don't know what to say. Go to Him. You had it all. And oh, I'm so thankful that you received it all. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Confirmed. Taken Him back again. Oh man, you received grace. You had everything you needed. And it was confirmed. You knew it. You were sure of it. You had an assurance. It happened. You received Christ. And then it was confirmed through the testimony. You knew it. He's trying to open them up for some reproof and correction and instruction. Listen, man, go back, guys. Remember when you received Christ? Remember how it felt? Remember the grace you received into your heart? Oh, man, you had everything you needed. Jesus has everything for you. Remember that? He says you knew it. It was confirmed. You know it's true. You know it's true. Verse 7. So that you come short of in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church in Corinth was a spiritual church. That's for sure. They had spiritual gifts. And he's going to go on to talk about different gifts. Some have this gift, some have that gift. And he's going to talk about which gifts are better. Probably because those were the problems in the church. Oh man, I want that gift. I don't have that gift. My gift's better than your gift. But Paul says, no, when you received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and He gave you a gift, you didn't lack any gift. He gave you every gift you needed. There was no lack in Jesus, in Christ, in His Spirit. You had no lack. The Lord desires to give us every good thing. We don't lack. I always like the story of David and Bathsheba when the prophet comes to him and convicts him, tells him the story about the sheep. He gets to the point where he says, "You are the man." Then he says something. He says, "You know what, David? You had so much. God gave you the whole kingdom of Israel. He made you king. He gave you so many wives, and He gave you your own house, and so many sheep, and He blessed you with so many things." And he said this, and this phrase always stuck out to me. "And if you needed something more, if you wanted something more, God would have given you more. God would have given you more. But you went and you took Bathsheba." See, God has every intention of giving us everything we need. He has no intention of having us lack. From God's perspective, in Him, we're completely fulfilled. We have it all. That's what Paul's saying. Remember when you received Him? Everything you need is in Jesus. Everything you need. You have no lack. Go to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. You have every gift you need. And if there's a gift you don't have, then you're not supposed to have it. Maybe it'll come later, but there is no lack in Christ. You come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's thanking God for this. This is a proper way of living. He says, oh man, it's so thankful that as a church, you guys lived eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back. Oh man, Jesus is going to be revealed. Jesus is coming back. That's a right way to live. That's how we're supposed to live, he says. And oh, bringing them back. Remember when you used to live like that, guys? You had everything you needed. You were excited about Jesus. You were ready, looking for Him to come back, expecting Him, the imminent return of Christ. Oh, so grateful for that. That was so precious and good. Thankful that you were waiting for the revelation, eagerly, revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, we're just doing two more verses. We're almost done here. Speaking of Jesus, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back. You were eagerly waiting for the end. Why? Because you knew that God was able to confirm you in the end and make you blameless. Remember in Jude, we looked at last week, Jude says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory, with exceeding joy. You knew that God was able when that day came. Though you were sinners, you knew that God was going to make you blameless and present you blameless. So you were excited about that day. You were excited about seeing Jesus. You were excited about your life ending on earth and starting your life for eternity. Because you knew. You knew that you would be made blameless. What happened? All these problems, but remember back then. Verse 9, the last verse. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He sums up the greeting, and there's so much in this. I think the readers probably originally were just saying, oh, isn't that nice? I remember that. Paul's a nice guy. Remember him starting this church? It's true. That stuff was good. That's what it's all about. But Paul had a lot of stuff he was trying to communicate here. And I think he summed it all up here in this verse. He said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. He was saying, you know what, man? You guys received grace. In Jesus, you had everything you needed. And you were expecting Jesus. You were excited about Jesus. God is faithful, and you're called to have fellowship with Jesus. Your answer for everything is in Jesus. Go out and have fellowship with Jesus. Go back and connect with Jesus. Live with Jesus. This word called is different from the other two calls. Remember, Paul says, Paul called to be an apostle. And he said to the church, and those were called to be saints. That word is like an invitation. This word is more like a command. God commands you to have fellowship with Jesus. It's God's rule, God's way. God says, this is the way you do it. You go to Jesus. You connect with Jesus. He doesn't give you options in life. Well, you can either, you know, go to Jesus, or you can, you know, go just to God, or you can do it your own way, or you can just be a good person all by yourself. God calls us as believers to have fellowship with Jesus. Well, you can just read your Bible and memorize the scripture and get a lot of knowledge and know all the truth about the Bible. No, Paul says, remember back when you received Jesus, you had all the knowledge you needed. Knowledge comes from Jesus. Well, maybe I can instead, you know, go out and understand how to exercise my spiritual gifts, or go out and help the poor and do good things where I feel good about myself. No, all of that stuff comes through Jesus. Your primary focus, Paul's going to get into all these problems, but his starting point, you need to go and have fellowship with Jesus. You're called to that, and you're safe there. You have everything you need, enriched with everything, receiving the grace of God. And you know it, too. When you're having fellowship with Jesus, you're close to Jesus, you know it's right. You know it's the way to do it. It's confirmed through His testimony. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. One of the disciples said, show us the Father. He said, have you been with me this long and you don't know me? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So our road to God is through Jesus. God points to Jesus. Connect with Him. Love Him. Have fellowship with Him. Understand Him. That's your road. Remember, we looked in Isaiah, how Jesus is our high priest, how Jesus went down and became a man and suffered so that He could connect with us, so that God could have a way to connect to man and understand man. He became a man and lived and listened his life on earth, learned to listen to people and understand people. And that's God's way of connecting to us, but it's our way of connecting to God. It's the same person. We go to Jesus. If you know Him, you know the Father. I'd like to look at just two verses as we close. Turn to 1 John. Chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John, he was there when Jesus said, "If you know me, you know the Father." He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John said, "Listen, guys, we saw it, we heard it, and we want to tell you about it. We want you to know Jesus like we know Jesus." John was saying, "I have fellowship with Jesus. I have fellowship with God and with Jesus, and I want you to have the same fellowship." One more scripture, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." How do we know Jesus? How do we have fellowship with Jesus? Here's some practical ways. Go back to the life of Jesus. He resurrected. We have life in Christ. That's a picture for us. To have a spiritual life. To die to ourselves and live spiritually. He suffered on earth. Jesus did. That's a picture for us. As we suffer down here. To connect with Jesus. He died. That's a picture for us. You know, the whole baptism. As we go in the water and come up, it's associating with Jesus. It's all connecting with Jesus. As He died and resurrected. We want to die and resurrect. And associating with Him. Knowing Jesus. Having fellowship with Jesus. So, starting the book of Corinthians. Paul. Starting with the good stuff. Coming and addressing the church in Corinth in a positive way. "I love you guys. You guys know Jesus, and that's all that matters. That's what's most important." Reminding them of that. Let's pray. Father, we look to You now, and we thank You for Your word. I pray that the things that You're speaking to us would sink down into our hearts. Father, we believe that You've called us to something. You have a calling for us. Help us to pay attention and listen and receive that. What are You saying? Where are You calling us to? Help us to learn from Paul, as he is an example of dealing with problems in a godly, effective way, of fulfilling his own calling with confidence and boldness. Help us, Lord, to draw from Your word and learn from what we read. We know, Lord, that everything we need is found in Christ. And in Him, we're enriched with all blessings, all gifts, all utterance, and all knowledge. Help us, Lord, to draw from that. Help us to have fellowship with You and connect with You tonight and always. We love You. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.